Well, I've never had to preach with all this kind of noise and roofers, but I guess it's better than hecklers. I guess it's better than people throwing tomatoes at you. And I don't want to give any of you ideas, though. You know, I heard this story about a woman, and she had just been to church, and she was all excited about the message. And when she got back home from church on a Sunday, she was startled by an intruder, a thief, who was basically in the process of robbing her house. And so she said the first thing that came to her mind, she said, Acts 2:38. It was the verse her pastor had been preaching on that very morning, which says, repent. She knew what it said. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, incredibly, the thief stopped dead in his tracks. He stood there. He was kind of frozen, and his feet were like glued to the ground. He had fear in his eyes. The woman calmly called the police and explained what she'd done. And within a few minutes, the police had arrived. As the officer cuffed the man to take him away to the police station, he said, why did you just stand there? All she did was yell a scripture at you. And the thief said, scripture? He said, I thought she said she had an axe and 2:38s. Acts 2:38s. All right. Well, you might want to try that next time you are startled by a burglar. If you have your notes in front of you, I encourage you to take out your bulletin notes. And today is the final message on eternal rewards. Final message on eternal rewards. And we've been talking about what is Christ looking for at the judgment seat of Christ. Our theme verse has been 2 Corinthians 5:10. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, this judgment seat of Christ is really just for believers, as I've mentioned before. And the purpose is to evaluate us so that we can be properly rewarded by Christ. As you'll see on the notes, there's 9 things that we've covered so far. I think I mentioned there's going to be 12 things altogether. We've covered 1 through 9. And today, we'll do our best to cover 10, 11, and 12. And we'll sum up this whole message and series with this sermon. So, I want to just look at 3 things this morning. The final 3 things that Christ is looking for. And the first, which is number 10, is doctrinal integrity. Doctrinal integrity. What do we mean by that? Well, the second epistle written by the Apostle John warns believers of the many false teachers that can do damage to a church and do damage to people's lives. And I'll just read that verse out. It's in the notes. But he says this. Let me paint the context. These are people who were denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. In other words, they denied who Jesus was. And so the Apostle John says this in 2 John 7:8. It says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. So there's the connection with rewards. Belief that is founded upon the teaching of the prophets and the apostles contained in the Bible, this is the basis for doctrinal integrity. And these believers were exhorted to watch out for the disastrous effects on them and on their church if they have any compromise with the truth. If they compromise the truth of the scriptures in any way, they may lose some of their reward. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, there's a number of letters, of course, that are written to the churches. There's 7 churches that are mentioned, and these were real churches in modern-day Turkey. And the Lord has a message for each one of them. And one of the things that stands out for me when I read these letters to the churches is the emphasis on having doctrinal integrity, believing the right things, believing and making sure your authority is this book. For example, if you want to just go with me to Revelation chapter 2, for a minute. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, to the church in Ephesus, the Lord says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. He says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. So here's the church. They were persevering in there, but what the Lord commends is the fact that they were discerning of the teaching. There was teachers that would, you know, come in and teach things, and they were discerning of them and in fact testing them. And some people who claimed to be apostles, but their teaching didn't match the scriptures, the true apostles. And the Lord commends them for discerning that. To another church, if you jump down to the church in Pergamon, there was a different sort of matter. The church had compromised a bit on some of their beliefs. For example, if you jump down to chapter 2 and verse 15, this is to a different church, the church in Pergamon. It says, Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have there people who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. According to the commentary that I looked at, the Nicolaitans were sort of teaching that, it doesn't really matter how you live. A modern day example would be those who say that, yeah, I believe in God's grace, but God's grace can overlook anything. You know, I can just sin and do what I want and live the way I want, do what I want with my body, and it doesn't really matter because God just, you know, what's important is God's grace, and it's not really, you know, God overlooks all that. Well, that's false. What is the Lord saying in the next verse? It says, repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight you against them with the sword of my mouth. In other words, we ought to be careful how we live. Yes, we are saved by grace and not our works, but it doesn't mean our works are not important. It doesn't mean our lifestyle is not important. So here we see the emphasis on teaching that matters, and that is why there's a connection with rewards and doctrinal integrity. A lot more could be said on that, but I want to spend more time on the next couple of number 11 and number 12. I'm going to move on to number 11. The next thing that is rewarded is witnessing and discipling. Witnessing and discipling. Let's see where that is found. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6, 7, and 8. I'll read that out. The Apostle Paul is telling the Christians in Corinth something about this, and he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. So there again, we see the emphasis on a reward. Now, two things are mentioned. You notice two things are mentioned here? The first is planting. You see that? Planting in verses 6. I planted the seed. So Paul, this is a reference to sharing the gospel, to sharing the word of God with unbelievers. It's like planting a seed. And Paul says that he planted the seed of the gospel in Corinth. And you know the wonderful thing is every time you share God's word, you share the gospel with someone in word, what happens is you're planting a seed in that person's life that can lead to their salvation. I love what it says in that verse in 1 Peter 1:23. It says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. God's word is like a seed that sprouts up to salvation for the one who believes. You know, our job is to plant seed. God's job is to make it grow. And sometimes we confuse the two. We think it's our job to save someone or to make them believe. But no, we aren't responsible for who gets saved. God just calls us to plant the seed of the truth in people's lives. And we're rewarded for how faithfully we did that. You know, someone might labor all their life. In fact, I've heard stories of missionaries who have gone places and they've worked hard for years and years and years, and no one has come to Christ. No one has become a Christian. Now, somebody might say, well, that's not too successful, is it? But God looks at different. That's planting a lot of seed. And God is the one that makes it grow. You see, sometimes as believers, we can be hard on ourselves. We can say, well, it's my fault that my spouse hasn't become a Christian yet, or it's my fault that my kids, my kids aren't following Christ, or my friend, or my parent, or and we can sort of blame ourselves. But remember, our job is just to plant seed. We can't do God's job. We certainly can't do God's job for Him. God just says, plant seed, share the word, and let Him do the rest. And so that's what you and I are called to do. Not just planting seed, but the next thing in the text that's mentioned is watering. Watering. He says, I planted the seed, Paul says, and Apollos watered it. What's the difference between planting and watering? Well, if planting is sharing the gospel, and I believe watering is sort of a reference to discipling believers, helping them go deeper in their understanding of the truth. You see, once a person is saved, the seed of God's word still needs watering. It still needs explaining. You know, I think Apollos, he came along and he helped this church after Paul left. He continued to teach the scriptures. He helped them understand and grow in their knowledge of the scriptures. He helped to build them up. He discipled them. He explained and answered their questions. And that's what watering is all about. Teaching the word of God to help sort out questions and doubts and to build your understanding and knowledge of the scriptures, which leads you into a deeper relationship with Christ. Now, you may work really hard in some ministry, and some of you do. Some of you labor really hard in that ministry, and you may not see results. But all, again, you're called to do is some of you are called to plant. These are called to water. Some of you are doing both. Sometimes I don't know if I don't want to make too much distinction between the two. But the point is, as you labor, the point is God will make it grow. God will make it grow. And not only make it grow, but as we're looking at rewards, each will be rewarded according to his labor, as it says in verse 8. Now, I've been thinking about this week as I prepared this message. Why is planting and watering so important? I believe the answer is quite simple. It's because people are so important to God. Planting the seed of God's word, watering the seed of truth in people is so important because people are so important to God. And putting God's seed in people is an eternal investment. You know, none of us can take our money and our possessions to heaven with us. But you can take people there with you. What I mean is, as you invest in people, they can then be your eternal reward. That time, that money that you put into planting and watering seed, that is an eternal investment in people. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica, and these were people that he had planted and watered the seed of truth. And notice what he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. He said, "What is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Is it not you?" Something so powerful there. Only people span the gap between time and eternity. That brings me to the next thing. If you flip over the pages of notes, it's number 12. And the next thing that is rewarded, that we see mentioned in the context of rewards, is facing trials with perseverance and ongoing trust in the Lord. This idea is seen in James chapter 1. And verses 12, it says, "Blessed is the one," and I talked about this a couple weeks ago, it says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Maybe you're in a trial right now, a challenging circumstance. Your circumstances may change and go from even bad to worse. But God doesn't change. Your God doesn't change. You know, that's one of the things that he is so true about the Christian life is circumstances can change, but God never changes. In fact, he says he'll never leave you or forsake you. And there is a special crown that God's word says is there for those who have faced trials with perseverance and ongoing trust in the Lord. You know, so much of life is stuff that we never planned. You know, we often talk about making plans, and especially when you're young, you have dreams and you have plans, but so much of life is sometimes things just happen that are totally outside of our plans, totally outside of our wishes, our wants, our desires, a health crisis, a relationship breakdown. And these are trials, these are challenges. You lose a job, you get fired. You lose some money. You're in over your heads. You lose a loved one. And it shakes you. It rattles you. And what this verse is saying says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, when we stand before Christ one day, all of us would like to have something to present to him, and we can, we will. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 6 and 7, I'll read it out. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, as we're faithful to God, as we continue to trust him, follow him, persevere, in the midst of our suffering, it will result in something: praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, there is a reward. There is a reward for that kind of trust, that kind of faith. Now, I've talked about all these rewards over the last several weeks, but there's one verse that I have intentionally left aside until now, because it is the flip side of this whole thing. As much as this series has been about the things that are worthy of an eternal reward, the flip side is that there will be some who stand before Christ one day and who lose their rewards. And that idea needs to be thought about for a few moments together here today. 1 John chapter 2 and 28, the verses in your notes, says, now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. So what does that imply? It implies that there will be some who maybe are ashamed, who are not confident. Although it doesn't specifically say it, I believe this is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. And according to God's word, it seems that it's possible for some Christians to be ashamed before the Lord on that day. The reason is they'll lose the reward that they could have had. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll read this out. Many of you are familiar with this, and just try and explain it a little bit. But it's important for us to understand the gravity of all this. Paul writes to the church there and says this in verse 10 of chapter 3. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Notice, verse 14, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Now, I'll let you explain this a little bit. It seems that the original context of these words, I believe, were meant for leaders who were serving in the church. And using the imagery of construction, Paul is saying that some leaders are building with good materials, like the gold, the costly stones, the silver, those are the good materials. And then others are building with so-called cheaper materials, wood, hay, straw. They're poor quality in comparison to the gold and silver and costly stones because they're combustible, right? You take a match and you know, just throw it on some hay, you know, it'll go up in flames. Or wood, same kind of thing. Wood can burn. And one day at the judgment seat of Christ, here the image is that the image is like fire kind of blowing through that foundation, that home, and testing the quality. And if it's been poor materials that it's been built with, then it won't survive. The person themselves will be saved, but they'll lose the reward. Now, as I said, I think the context is leaders. However, there's a sense that this is for all of us. This is for all of us. Though I think Paul's remarks were intended for leaders in the church, they can be applied to all believers. Because we're all building something. We're all building a life. We're all building for Christ. And one day there's this judgment, and it's not a judgment of who gets into heaven. Rather, it's the judgment for determining rewards for those in the kingdom. And what the Bible says here in verses 14 and 15, if you notice, is that there are going to be some people who are saved, but they'll discover that a lot of what they live for is just been shallow. It's just been worthless. They themselves are saved and will enter into heaven, but they're going to discover that so much of what they've done with their life just doesn't count for eternity. They're going to lose their reward. And so that is the challenge for all of us to consider carefully this morning. What are you building? How are you building? And I think the idea is it's not just one thing in particular, but if you go back and look at those things that Christ is looking for, holy living. Number two, longing for Christ's return. Loving, number three, loving others, even our enemies. Hospitality, persecution for the sake of Christ. Giving generously, practicing those spiritual disciplines with the right motives. Spoken words that encourage and build up, and faithfulness in our vocation. All those things that we've talked about. I think the gold, the silver, the costly stones are ultimately living your life according to God's word. Living your life according to those teachings and living it out in your day-to-day life. Taking God at his word seriously. Is that your desire? Is that your thirst? Is that your passion? Jesus said in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, he says, "Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they've done." God does reward. Of course, that reward may not be, won't be fully until the day when he comes back. And so, I hope that this series has caused you to think more carefully about that, to live your life more carefully in light of that day, and ask that question: what is Christ looking for? You know, I heard a story about a man, true story about this man named Henry Morrison. This is from many years ago, and he and his wife had served as missionaries for 40 years in Africa. And they returned to their home country, which was the U.S. And the day that they returned to the U.S., to New York, by ship, the then president of the U.S. was President Theodore Roosevelt. He was also on board the same ship. He was returning from a hunting expedition in Africa. And upon arrival in New York, there was lots of, you know, celebration, fans, there was, you know, crowds of people to see the president. Lots of fanfare, lots of pomp and celebration. But this couple quietly came, and there was no one there to meet them. There was no one there to welcome them. And understandably, the couple sort of felt a little bit of resentment. They're like, as they kind of went home to a place where they were going to live, they were talking, and the husband was sort of feeling sad and saying, you know, we're servants of God, and yet when we returned to our country, there's no one here to meet us. And yet, when those who were serving this world returned home, they had a huge welcome. And this kind of saddened him as he thought about it and made him a little bit depressed. Well, a couple days later, as he was praying, Henry Morrison was praying and asking, bringing his thoughts to God. And suddenly, it's as though the Lord spoke to his heart with this expression, this phrase that came to his mind, says, "Just wait, you aren't home yet. You aren't home yet." You know how true that is. When you get discouraged, just remember, you're not home yet either. Because heaven is our home. Our home is with Christ. And so when we're here, we're not ultimately home in that sense. You're not home yet. I'm not home yet. And so one day we will be. One day there will be a rich welcome into the kingdom that the Lord will give to you. But we're not home yet. You know, I've said it before and I'll say it again. As we think about all this, it's important to understand that this has nothing to do with our salvation. All these things that Christ is looking for, the things that will be rewarded. Doing a degree to which we have done those things doesn't earn us any salvation. Doesn't earn us a ticket into heaven. Our ticket has been paid by Christ. The entrance fee has been paid by Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection. That is the ticket. That is the way to heaven. And just simple trust and faith in him and what he's done. Turning from sin and turning to Christ. That is the way of salvation. They're free gifts. Yes, but it cost God a great deal. It cost his only son. And so, let's not forget all of that. We focus on rewards. There's been a lot of focus on rewards lately. But let's remember that ultimately, our salvation is a free gift that we can enjoy, that we can relish in, that we can be thankful for. And yet, you know, just because it's free, we can't take it for granted. We can't take it for granted. I was talking to someone not too long ago and about all this, and they were sort of reflecting on this. And they were saying, you know, the fact that Christ has done so much, they were saying, it just makes me so thankful. I just want to live for him. I just want to live for him. You know, it's kind of like if you were in this massive debt and somebody came along and just paid your debt completely. Wouldn't you feel like you owe that person something? Well, in a sense, we've had this debt that's been fully paid. Our sins have been paid. Don't you want to just live for him? Don't you just want to live for him? Well, you can, each and every day. And so I pray for us as a church that as we can continue in our walk, that we would be doing this ultimately for God's glory. All the rewards that we've talked about, yes, ultimately there is that. But you know what? I just want to live for him. How about you? Let's pray. Lord God, I pray as this series comes to an end that we would just go on reflecting upon the importance of these things in our day-to-day life. The importance of planting, of watering. Ultimately, though, thanks, you make it grow. And Lord, maybe there's some here who are feeling that they wish there was some loved one that was saved, that isn't saved. And maybe they're feeling a bit of a burden. I just pray that you'd take that burden off their shoulders, that they would know salvation is a work of God. And that no human being can make somebody saved. Lord God, I pray that as we've been challenged in different ways, that you'd help us to respond to you. Not to just put it aside and go on living the same way, but that we'd in some way take stock of our life and make steps to just live for you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.